Okay, this is episode 12 in the book of Hebrews. So, anybody remember where we were last week?
In the middle of 10, I think.
Yes, we did stop in the middle of 10. Do you remember anything about what we talked about, though?
Talked about the high priest that didn't need to offer up a sacrifice for himself.
Right, we talked a lot about the priesthood, and we've been talking over the last couple of weeks about why do we need a priest?
Because we're sinners.
And you know what? Even after you're born again, you're still a sinner. You're just a born-again sinner. And we talked about how... the priest, before he could even enter into the presence of the Lord, had to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then we also talked last week about basically we used the text of the Day of Atonement. And we talked a little bit about the escaping goat. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And how it's kind of a mysterious deal. Because you have to bring a male goat, and yet somehow when it's offered, it's referred to as Azazel, which is a female escaping goat. And I said, well, you know, how could a man become the bride of Christ? You know, well, how could a male goat become a female goat? Well, all of us male goats are going to become female goats before the Lord. We're all going to be part of the bride of Christ. And the scapegoat is not a good translation, because we think of a scapegoat as somebody that you blame something on. But in reality, it's the goat of removal. And there were two goats that were offered, and one was for the Lord, and they killed it and took the blood into the Holy of Holies after the high priest had already offered up a bull for himself so that he was now clean enough to officiate. And then he had incense, and a cloud of incense went so that he couldn't actually see the presence of God. God would shield him through the incense so that he wouldn't die. And then he brings in this offering so that he cleans himself up enough to put himself in a position where he can now offer for the people. Then he goes out, and there's two goats, and one of them is sacrificed for the Lord, and the blood is for the sins of the people, right? And the other one, he confesses all the sins. He lays his hands on this goat, and he confesses all the sins of the nation, and then they set that thing free. It escapes. It doesn't go to heaven. It doesn't go to hell. It goes into the wilderness where we live. We are like the escaping goat. We're just like the escaping goat. God has paid a temporary covering through that covenant, and we escaped. The snare's broken, and we're set free. And I was building this picture for us because a lot of Christians, I think they've lost the fear of God, who God really is.
True.
And it's like, you know, you need to understand that except for the blood of the sacrifice, you cannot be in the presence of the Lord. It's necessary for there to have been a covering for your sins. And there was this temporary covering under the old covenant, the first covenant, as a picture of what was to come. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, we have a real covering, a real pardoning. So let's read chapter 10. The Torah has a shadow of the good things to come, not the form itself of the realities. For this reason, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices they offer constantly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near. You cannot be fixed. Your problems couldn't be fixed under the Torah instruction. It was only a covering at the very, very best. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshippers, cleansed cleansed once and for all, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices is a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when Messiah comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not delight. Then I said, 'Behold, I come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.'" After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor did you delight in them, those which are offered according to Torah," then he said, "Behold, I come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of the Messiah, Yeshua, once for all. By whose will?
God's will.
Who?
The Father.
It's the Father's will. God's not the meanie and Jesus the nice one. It was God the Father's will that your sins be taken away. It was God's the Father's will that Jesus would come. He prepared a body for him. Those other sacrifices were temporary. They were a picture. But they weren't the real thing. So he didn't delight in those things because they didn't really fix the problem. So he offers this body, and the Son agrees to do the will of the Father. "I delight to do your will, O Father." Indeed, verse 11, "Every priest stands day by day serving and offering the same sacrifices again, which can never take away sins. But on the other hand, when this one offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from then on until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he made perfect forever those being made holy." The Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will cut with them after those days, says Adonai, I will put my Torah upon their hearts, and upon their minds I will write it." Then he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Now where there is removal of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So, once again, "I put my Torah upon their hearts." He's not talking about the law of Moses. Torah doesn't mean law. Torah means instruction. So God's going to write his instruction for you on your heart and in your mind. And the continuation of that scripture is, of course, Jeremiah 31:31, where it says, "And they won't have to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll each know me, from the least to the greatest. I'm going to write my law, my instruction, how I want you to do business, how I want you to live, in your mind and in your heart." Okay, any questions on that? Because it's really important stuff. You need to know that you don't deserve it. It's a paradox, a holy paradox. It's impossible for us to enter into the presence of God on one hand, and on the other hand, it's done. God did the impossible for us, but not in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Yeshua. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain." What curtain? The curtain that separated the holy of holies. And by the way, you didn't even get to see the curtain unless you were a priest. You know, I mean, if you read in Numbers, which happens to be this week's Torah portion, the beginning of Numbers, most people don't like to read Numbers because they think it's just a bunch of numbers. And there are a lot of numbers in there. You know, the number in the tribe of this and the tribe of that. But if you read that, you'll find that of all the 13 tribes, okay, they were in groups of three. There were four groups of three, and there was one leader for each. Like Judah went first. Judah shouldn't have gone first. It should have been Reuben, but Reuben lost his place, And you can read about that in Genesis by his behavior. So Judah leads out, okay? And then I think Reuben goes next. And then the Levites were a whole separate entity, and they surrounded the holy things so that the common people, even though they were heirs to salvation, couldn't even get close. They didn't even get to see it. So you would never have any presence or ability to even see the Holy of Holies, except maybe from a distance. So therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Yeshua. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through that curtain, that is, his flesh. We also have a Kohen Gadol, or a high priest, over God's household. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. So what's this evil conscience?
Sin.
Right. Do you not know your sin? Are you unaware of your sinful state when you get up in the morning? I mean, listen. On the best of the best days, don't you struggle with your mind? Don't you have to fight with your body? Don't you have to wrestle with this? I think I'll read the Bible. Let's see. You know, I'm going to pray. This is going to be a day of prayer. Oh, Lord, I just ask you to do this. Boy, I hope the mortgage is paid on time. You know, it's a battle. It's a continual battle. Right, right. I think I'll fast today. Oh, my favorite cake. Well, maybe I'll fast tomorrow. How many people have started a day of fasting and made it till 10:30? You know. Yeah. Okay. You know, it's a continual battle. So we need our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We need a continual washing day in and day out, day in and day out. Verse 23, let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. How do we stir up one another to love and good deeds? That's correct. That's a good thing. And here's another thing. Do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another on all the more so as you see the Fox News report, as you see the day approaching. Brethren, you encourage one another and to press on by gathering with each other. You know, when I have a free day, I start thinking about who might be around to hang out with, to have a meal with, to fellowship with, to have a beer with, or whatever. You know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need you people. Hopefully you need me too. And that's what Christianity is about. Relationships with God, purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb, in this new and living way that now allows us to enter in behind the veil. Unheard of. We can go into the presence of God. And the crossbar of that cross is relationship with other people who are on the path. So that we encourage each other. So we hear testimonies about ticks disappearing from babies' heads because we pray. And good time of fellowship with estranged sisters, family members, because we pray. And how God, I had a hard time, but God carried me through. Every time I hear you guys testify about what God's really done and doing in your life, it encourages me. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, obviously, because without the blood of the Lamb, we have no access. The word of their testimony. Your testimony is not, did you know Jesus saved? No, your testimony is Jesus saved me. He's real. You know, we had a friend named Steve Levine, and he was like on fire for the Lord. Our friend Paul Novielli led him to the Lord. They were both electricians on the job. And Steve was on fire. And he'd be testifying about stuff, and people would say, well, tell me about this and tell me about that. And he goes, I don't know anything about that. Ask Paul about that stuff. All I know is Jesus changed my life. From the moment that you're born again, you have a testimony. You don't have to quote verses. You don't have to have line upon line. You don't have to be a mighty warrior. You just have to have a real relationship and testify about the things that are real and alive in your life. Yeah, I had a really hard time. I was struggling. But then the Lord whispered in my ear, and I don't know what happened. I really don't. All I know is I'm okay. I'm doing all right, and I'm pressing on the word of their testimony. And that rubbing together, and that's why we gather together. That's why we should continue to gather together. And Jesus said, two or more gathered in his name, he's there. That could be supper. You know, that could be hanging out on the porch. That could be working in the yard together. It could be anything. It could be working on a pizza oven. You know? Imagine you guys in your trip, where'd you go, Virginia? Imagine you had some church. You know, Joy was driving up with the grandkids the other day, and they were fellowshipping. The Lord's present in those kind of things. It's pleasing to him. So let us draw near with a heart full, in full assurance of faith. And this is something, you know, I don't know how many of you went over to the inn last Wednesday. I guess some of you did. And I just want you to know that when it doesn't require music to worship God. It doesn't. And we need to enter into the presence of God more. I mean, I'd really like it if we had some gifted musicians here, but we don't at the moment. That would be great. But that's not worship. It's not required. Jacob worshiped God leaning on his staff, the scripture says. When your heart goes into the Holy of Holies, because you know that you know that you know that you're welcome, that's where worship happens. And we need to do that more often. We need to find those quiet times. I can't make a quiet time for you. You know, worship in a typical congregational gathering is 3.5 songs, and just when you're getting quiet before the Lord, they have announcements.
And ruins everything.
That's not worship. And it could be worship, and in some congregations it becomes worship, and some are more gifted at that. There are people, minstrels, who are definitely gifted to bring people into the presence of God, but it's not an automatic formula. There's no formula for worship. Worship is a matter of your spirit entering into the Holy of Holies, going before God, knowing that the blood has been brought forth and that you're clean and you're welcome. And that's where change occurs, when you go before God. So let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope. Unwavering. You know, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to believe that he actually exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And when you have that hard attitude, you're welcome in Dad's throne room. You're welcome. He wants you. So hold fast to that unwavering confession of hope, because he who promised is faithful. So verse 26, for if we keep on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That sound familiar? Where do we read that? Come on, we haven't been in Hebrews forever. Right, Hebrews chapter 6. You've forgotten already. Remember rain falling on a field that brings forth thorns? You know, it's in danger. this guy will not be welcome in an eternal security gathering. Because he says in chapter 6, verse 4, it's impossible for those who were enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the power of the time to come, and then fallen away, to renew again to repentance, since they again crucify the Son of God to themselves and publicly disgrace him. And here he is again in chapter 10 saying, for if we keep on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected Torah of Moses dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more severe do you think the punishment will be for the one who has trampled Ben Elohim, the Son of God, underfoot, and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, Adonai will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why does the church have that anymore? Where did that go? This is Bible. We're not reading obscure scriptures here. This is Bible.
Somehow or other, the love of God overshadowed.
And okay, the love of God overshadows that. You know what that's called? That's called error by emphasis. Okay? When you only go, oh, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. But you know what? He loves everybody. You know, we talked a little bit about the blood of Jesus. I said a couple weeks ago, I said, well, did the blood of Jesus save you? And everybody went, yes, the blood of Jesus saved me. And I said, no, the blood of Jesus doesn't save you, because his blood was shed for everyone. But everyone's not going to get saved. What saves you is faith in the blood of Jesus. Believing and applying it to your own life. So the love of God has been poured forth. But the judgment is still going to come. God is not going to contaminate heaven and lower the standard. And that, because you know what would happen if he did that? Heaven would become earth. We would have the same situation. We would have people who have not bowed the knee in their heart of hearts to the living God. So the reality of it is that God has set a standard. And this is not, you know, to make people bite their nails. Oh, I hope I get in. I hope I get in. You can know that you're going to get in. How do you know that you get in? You know that you get in by having a proper relationship with the living God. Those of us that grew up with fathers who weren't wimps knew that Dad loved us. But we also knew that if you crossed Dad's rules, there were going to be consequences. Now, when you take away the fear of God and replace it with the love of God, you know what you have?
No consequences.
You got Mom. You no longer got Dad.
And
that's really it. God has not given us rules and regulations, rules and regulations. He's given us relationship. But within that relationship, because I had a good relationship with my father, and I knew he loved me, but I also knew that there were rules. And if I violated the rules, there were consequences. So if you continue to violate the rules and take no care for the rules, if you will, then eventually you tarnish the relationship. You alienate yourself from the relationship. You ultimately walk away from the relationship. So it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't want to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to sit in the lap of the living God. And right now, by choices that I make, I'm welcome into the lap of the living God. He wants me on his lap. He wants me to come into his presence. He's invited me, and I can boldly come in. And you know what? When I come in and I'm dirty, he can clean me up. You got a smudge on your face, son. Go back and wash your face. I'm welcome in the presence of God because I have this high priest that's brought a right sacrifice, not a temporary covering, but the real deal. So,
don't you think, Jerry, that a lot of this has happened because we have pastors who have feel good messages? They talk more about.
I think that this has happened because people have taken for themselves leaders with itching ears. Pastor has never, in the scripture, does not appear to be a job, as in a career. It's a calling. And whether or not it should be compensated for money, I'll leave for other people. I think that it puts the pastor in a dangerous position. And I don't see that that was not the way it worked in the New Testament. The leaders said, should we obey man or should we obey God? That's what they said to the Pharisees. And I would say that should be the attitude of the shepherds to their congregations too. You know, you hamstring a pastor when his salary is determined by you. And that's why I don't care to be on a salary. As long as I'm healthy and able, I want to go out and support and be a contributing member of the Christian society, if you will. There are others who are in that situation, and I'm not sitting here trying to condemn them or anything like that. It's just quite often it does influence, and especially when you've got a big building to support. So your salary and your building, that's where all the tithe money goes. And
Christians today are envious, as far as I can tell. A lot of them I know for sure are envious of mega churches, which there are thousands of members, and the pastor probably makes close to $1 million a year, I would assume.
Right. Well, those guys aren't pastors. If you have to make an appointment to meet with your pastor, he's not your pastor.
Right.
Your pastor is the guy that you call up at. Yeah, yeah. The pastor is the guy that you call up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he runs over to help you. That's your pastor. That's the guy who's shepherding your soul, who cares about you. But once again, I'm not trying to judge anybody else's form or function. I'm just talking about relationships here with the living God and with one another. And that's what New Testament Christianity was all about. And, bringing a hard word is for the purpose of being able to present each one of us before the living God in a good and whole position where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not trying to build a larger congregation or a larger group or, get more money so you can get a better screen on the wall. And, there are some people that have set their congregations in that fashion, what they call seeker churches. I have opinions on that. You probably already know them. But anyway.
Seeker
churches. Their congregational gatherings are set to attract people who are either not churched or not believers or borderline to try to draw them in. But the New Testament version of that is lifestyle evangelism. Which is way different than that. When you put somebody in a professional position, usually that makes the congregation feel like it's his job. And it's really not his job. You're all called to make disciples. You aren't called to give them the pastor's phone number so he can make disciples. It's your job. Okay, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to abuses and afflictions, and other times you became partners with those who were treated this way. For you suffered along with the prisoners, joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not lose your boldness, which has great reward, for you need perseverance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, the coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. But we are not among the timid ones on the path to destruction, but among the faithful ones on the path to the preservation of the soul. Once again, outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You didn't get saved when you asked Jesus in your heart. You started on the path, and the rest of your life, he's saving you. He's removing you and replacing you with himself. It's a path that we walk. It's a continual experience that we have as we move along from glory to glory. He's changing me. So why don't you go into the presence of the Lord more often?
We're just busy a lot of times.
Busy?
Well, I mean, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's a reason.
It's Martha syndrome.
The Martha syndrome, you know. You just, the day gets away from you.
Usually requires change.
Going into the presence of God requires change. You mean he doesn't just welcome you how you are? He's not just happy to see you?
When you're leaving, you do something usually.
Requires change, okay. Too busy, requires change. Anybody else?
I just see people so distracted. I'm guilty.
Concentration.
Yeah, I mean, there's a million things when you say you're busy. It's like the enemy uses the distraction. All sorts to keep you from hungry.
Too much going on in our lives.
Yeah.
Distracted. I think those are all valid. I think Lance is probably the closest. I think we don't go into the presence of God because he's going to make us do stuff. So we dance around the outside of the Holy of Holies. We sing songs about how great thou art, how much you love me, and thanks for sending Jesus. But we really don't want to spend too much time because he might actually make us change. He might require something of us. He might demand that we stop doing something or strongly suggest. He might give us assignments that we don't want. And all of that comes down to not thy will but mine be done. So, something to be considered. Because you have access to the living God. You're welcome. You're not under the covenant where they were warned that you know, don't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, we're going to have to stone you. No, you're welcome. Oh, praise God, I can enter into the presence of God. He welcomes me. He loves me. He wants me to come in. When was the last time you were in there? Well, it was that one time back in 08. Prayer lives, people. You need to have a prayer life. Yes, ma'am. What? I do have it on, and you'll have to tell me, because I'm not turning it off.
Well, I've been coming before the Lord, and he has shown me something that I thought I was okay in. And it actually, in all actuality, I've really failed miserably. And I see this particular thing in my mother, and you know, and I'm always telling Lance, well, you know, this is how she is. But it's, you know, when you see something so familiar, it's really you. I mean, you know, it's familiar to you because that's who you are. And I didn't know that, and the Lord has shown me this, and it's really a ugly thing, and I thought I was pretty good, you know, I thought I had really...
That's always dangerous when you start thinking
yeah,
you're pretty really good.
Yeah, I did, and when he showed me that, it was like, oh my gosh, you know, and so I came before the Lord, and, you know, I really want to change, this because it's my desire to please him, and I really want to be right and not have this because it's not a good thing, and I want him to give me a scripture. And I want somebody to give me a scripture. And I'm not going to say what it is because I really want the Lord to mm-hmm. give me a scripture and show me that this is what I'm supposed to do.
So okay, so we'll...
If anyone has a scripture...
Well, we'll pray and we'll pray. This is like Daniel before the king. I had this dream. Well, tell us the dream. No.
I would
say that's good, and I believe that the Lord will do that he'll speak to somebody's heart in particular, and we'll be in prayer about that. But exactly what you're saying there is the thing. I believe that's why often people don't go into the presence of the Lord, because they're afraid that he'll make them change. And we all have secrets. We all have things in our closet, so to speak, that, you know, we've come as far as we want to go on a certain issue, and we feel like God loves us and we're comfortable in it. And God does love us. And it's like, let us hold fast, verse 23, the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And we just need to hold that unwavering hope, to believe that what God set about to do, which is to turn you into a holy version of who you are, not to excuse the portions of your life that, you know, you just can't deal with them or whatever, but to believe that systematically from the beginning to the time when you draw your last breath, that he is about forming you into the image of the Messiah. That's what's happening. That's the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Your soul gets saved. That's what's happening more and more as you see the day approaching. And it's easy to get distracted by worldly things. It's also easy to get distracted by pseudo-Christian things. Trying to find, what does God want in my life? The only place, you're not going to get that from me. Okay, I teach you the word and I'll encourage you and other brothers and sisters, but the place where you really change is with the Holy Spirit, who's inside you already and has already checked out all the closets and the dust bunnies underneath your bed and all the other things. He's the one that's going to stir you up and change from the inside. Yes, Kat?
I remember a time when the Lord spoke this scripture to me so clearly. Mike and I were called to mission work, and we had given up everything, pretty much had everything confiscated from us. And no doors were opening, nothing was happening. And we were going to church every Sunday, and I was just dying more and more every Sunday. And I just woke up one Saturday night. I just woke up and I told Mike, I said, that's it. I'm not going to church anymore. I have no faith. You know, nothing's happening. You know, God's not doing anything. I have no faith, so I'm done with it. That's it. I'm done with it. And he was just shocked because he had no idea what turmoil was going on inside of me. He's just like, he's just shocked. And he just lays hands on me and starts praying in tongues and, you know, starts reading the Bible and everything, and it's like, I was empty. It's like, Mike, I'm sorry. I'm not going to church with you tomorrow. You're welcome to go, but I won't be there. I have no faith. It's dead. So So he went to bed. I got my Bible out. I came right straight to this scripture. I mean, immediately the Holy Spirit just came all over me and spoke this. Don't throw away your confidence. You know, though, you know, you're in trouble and you know, everything's been confiscated, take it with joy. You know, the one who's coming is going to come. You know, and it was just like, God just breathed into me something that was dead.
Hold fast the unwavering confession of your hope, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. You know, this isn't a game, and the goal was not to get you into heaven. God doesn't have empty seats at the banquet table, and he's trying to fill them up. That's not the deal. The deal is that he's coming back for people that are in love with him. And the way you get in love with them is you get to know them more and more. And the time that we spend in his presence, that's the real deal. And I'm not saying you don't need to know the word of God. Some of us will know it better than others. But one of the real reasons you need the word of God in your heart is that gives something the Holy Spirit to work with. You know, he's got those little things to poke at you with. And to work on your life from the inside. It's an inside job. He's trying to form you into the image of Jesus. It's a progressive step. It started from the day that you were born again, when that spark of faith burst forth within you. That was the beginning. That's not the end. It wasn't over then. That was like the starting gun. Boom! The race is on! Keep running. We need to keep running. And I'm telling you, prayer is what it's all about. Because when you're in prayer, you go into the presence of God. And sure, there are the lists. Lord, I need this, I need that. God wants to know what you need. He knows what you need, but he wants you to ask. He wants you to labor and ask for those that you care about, those that you come into presence, you know, in contact with. But he also wants you to express your heart to him and ask him to change you. Make me pleasing, Lord. And that happens. You can't, you know, that's not from the outside. You don't throw those prayer requests at the curtain. You got to go behind. We need to dedicate ourselves to going behind the veil where we're welcome. Yes, Mike. And that's the faithful part, believing that God's going to carry you through it. And some of the times are going to be dark and difficult, and some of the times are going to be wonderful and rejoicing.
And he has it, all things are going to work.
All things are going to work. He's faithful. Have that hope.
He's faithful to complete the work he started.
Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. Yes, Rudy.
So therefore, the answer to the question is, we don't go into the throne room very often because of a lack of faith.
A lack of faith.
Cause.
Because we don't really believe that God's intention toward us
exactly.
Is good.
Right. We don't believe
that's
the
law. Let me just bring it to you in the words of Satan himself. Mm-hmm. Hath God said? God really say that? He doesn't really mean that. We don't go into the presence of God because we don't really believe that God's intention toward us is good. Because if we did, that's what we would do.
We would be there all the time.
We'd be there as often as we could. As often as we could. So we're going to stop there, but I want you to consider that the next chapter is the chapter on faith, chapter 11. And That is not a freestanding chapter. It's used as a freestanding chapter. It's used in weddings. It's so wonderful. But chapter 11 follows after all of the other chapters in Hebrews, and it fits right there. It's there for all the things we've talked about up to this point lead to our understanding that faith is what it's all about. Okay? So we're going to stop there. Amen and amen.